you'll find descriptions of real events and actual confessions of demonic encounters in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Robert Bennett. Afraid is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. Choir of Westminster Abbey with Psalm 19, the subject of our ongoing series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, Christ in the Old Testament. He says that this psalm, if you read it through, actually makes a great distinction between God's revealed, the knowledge of God revealed to us in Holy Scripture, and the natural knowledge of God that all men possess, again, by God's natural revelation. We're going to talk about that and the other features of this psalm that show us Christ in the Old Testament. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is a regular guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Great to be here, Todd.
Let's start with that distinction that you say this psalm makes rather neatly here between the natural knowledge of God and the revealed knowledge of God.
Yeah, when we talk about the knowledge of God, we're talking, of course, about the knowledge of salvation that God brings to us in His revealed Word. But that knowledge, of course, comes in two ways. First, it comes in the knowledge of natural creation, in which we don't know God as Savior, as the one who brings the forgiveness of sins, but we do know God as Creator. Now, of course, the other way that the knowledge of God comes to us is revealed, and that's what's in the Scripture that teaches us that He is Savior, a one who comes to forgive sins and, of course, teaches us about Jesus and the Incarnation. So you have these two ways the knowledge of God comes to us, naturally or through revelation. Now, in the first half of this psalm, we have this natural knowledge of God that is given to us through creation. And you can see this right away in verse 1 as it opens up saying that the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Well, this knowledge, this natural knowledge of both Gentiles and Israel, the Jews have. They have, both of them have this. We all have this natural knowledge of God as Creator, because we can see in creation that there is one who created, who brought this into existence, who formed it, who made it, who shaped it, who is the maker of all things. Now, that's natural knowledge. But in the second half of the psalm, starting with about verse 7, this is where you have this whole litany talking about God's Word, in which we have the revealed knowledge of salvation, the revealed knowledge of God that comes to us through the Holy Scripture, through God's Word. And so in verse 7, you start this litany off by saying, the Torah, the instruction of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul, and the testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. So in the second half, you have the revealed knowledge of God in Holy Scripture. This is God's Word, His Torah, His testimony, His precepts, His commandments, His rules. All these are used synonymously. But this was uniquely given to Israel. So the Jews only had this in the written Scriptures, as the prophets were sent to them, and the prophets spoke in person, and then they wrote down these words for posterity's sake. So we have this written Word. So this is the natural knowledge comes through creation, that God is Creator, but the revealed knowledge through Scripture teaches us that God is Redeemer.
So let's talk about a couple of these things here, particular places where Christ is found in the Old Testament. And you take us in from verse 4 of this Psalm 19 to the preaching of the apostles and the conversion of the Gentiles. How did we get there?
Well, what's extremely interesting in this psalm is that under the Old Testament, you have this very clear distinction of natural knowledge, and the Gentiles have that. Revealed knowledge, the Gentiles do not have that. But what takes place in the New Testament, things become new, because now we're talking about a new creation. We're talking about the fulfillment of the Torah. Everything that God had promised in the Old Testament is now in reality in the Incarnation. And so when we look to the New Testament, we see how the Apostle Paul will use this psalm to talk about Christ and the preaching of the gospel. And so when you go to Romans chapter 1, when he's teaching the baptized there in Rome, right away in chapter 1, he makes it very clear that he is one of the apostles. So we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. The obedience means to put under hearing of the faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So right away in chapter 1, Paul is talking about how he is sent to the nations, that the peoples, the Gentiles, who did not have the revealed knowledge of God, would now have this in the preaching of the apostles. And as you continue in chapter 1, Paul will say in verse 16 that I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, remember that in Psalm 19, it's the Torah that converts the soul. And here, Paul's talking about this gospel, this instruction of God, God's word that will bring about conversion. And so Paul will continue in chapter 1 of Romans, and he'll say, now, for God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Now, when Paul is talking about this, he's referencing what we know in Psalm 19, that the heavens declare the glory of God, the sky proclaims his handiwork. And so this natural knowledge of creation about the Creator is given to all, so all know of the Creator, so there is no excuse. But it's that gospel, that revealed knowledge, that will go out with the preaching of Christ to the nations. Now, what Paul then does is he continues in chapter 1 at verse 25, says, but they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And this is what idolatry is. False worship is worship that you, as a fallen human being, make from the imagination of your own corrupted heart. You try to make God in your own imagination, what you think he should be, and he ends up being in your fallen image. Now, originally, of course, God created mankind in his own image, but when mankind fell, mankind starts to make these false gods in this corrupted image of man. And so when Paul uses this language that they've exchanged the truth for a lie, they followed the deception of the devil. Well, of course, this applies to all the Gentiles who do not have this revealed knowledge of salvation that we have in the Word of God. But what Paul is also doing is he's taking note that at the same time it applies to anyone who is an unrepentant unbeliever. So just as this message of Christ, the gospel, is the power of salvation, it converts a soul, it's going to convert both the unbelieving Gentile but also the unbelieving Jew. Why? Because in the Old Testament, the Israelites did precisely the same thing, that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and fell into false worship and idolatry. So you have this reversal that Paul will use, that it's the Jews will not listen to the word of God and the truth as the message of Christ is preached to them, and so then this word goes out to the Gentiles, for they will listen. This kind of reversal here, that now it's the Gentiles that embrace the truth, but it's the Jews that hold and cling to a lie. Now, later on, when you get to Romans chapter 10, this is where this passage precisely is used, where Paul will quote from verse 4 of Psalm 19, in which the verse says, their voice goes out through all the world, and their words to the end of the world. Well, in chapter 10 of Romans, what Paul is talking about is the sending out of the apostles, that the apostles are sent out to preach Christ and the gospel, which brings salvation. And so Paul will say in chapter 10 that someone cannot hear unless someone is sent, and someone cannot be sent unless he's sent by God. And you hear through the preaching of Christ. And then Paul will kind of ask this rhetorical question, but I ask, have they not heard? Well, indeed they have, he says. Why? Because of Psalm 19. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth. So when we look in Romans, we see how Paul is now using Psalm 19 to preach Christ, that everything is being reversed here, that now we're talking about the conversion of the Gentiles, so that the apostles themselves are now seen as the heavens declaring the glory of God and the sky above proclaiming his handiwork. Well, of course, you say, well, that doesn't make any sense at all, because how can the apostles be the heavens? Well, the understanding of the heavens proclaiming is, you see this in the Psalms. You see this in Psalm 50, where the heavens declare God's righteousness. Or in Psalm 89, let the heavens praise your wonders, O Yahweh, your faithfulness to the assembly of the holy ones. Or in Psalm 97, the heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. See, the idea of the heavens proclaiming is that messengers are sent from heaven with a heavenly message. And these apostles are these messengers. Sometimes we use the language of angels, of course, and immediately we think of angelic beings. But an angel is a messenger with a message from heaven. And so the apostles are going out and they are proclaiming the message as messengers sent from God in heaven. So in this way, the heavens now declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork, which is the preaching of the gospel to the nations and the conversion of the Gentiles.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, about another 10 minutes with him. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament, Psalm 19 is the text. Pastor Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us, and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
At Concordia Evangelical Lutheran Church of Wilmington, Delaware, our mission is to serve our community by sharing Christian hope. We've been doing this since 1938 and joyfully continue to do so in the 21st century. If you're ever in the city that DuPont Chemical Corporation calls home, or is known by some as the credit card capital of the world, we hope you visit to receive Jesus through his word and sacrament. Otherwise, check us out on the web at concordiawilmington.com.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're doing Christ in the Old Testament in Psalm 19. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Pastor Kutschelmeyer, before you were talking about the heavens declaring the glory of God, kind of staying in the heavenly realm. You say we also see Christ there in verse 4 of the psalm. In them he has set a tent for the sun. How so?
Well, this tent for the sun. Now, the word tent, a tabernacle, this, of course, brings to mind in the Old Testament the place where God's glory dwells, because this is what the apostles are going to make clear. They're going to declare the glory of God, the Kavod El, the one who is the second person of the Holy Trinity. He's the one who dwells in the tabernacle. He's also the sun is the sun of righteousness, who rises with healing in his wings from Malachi chapter 4, because he is this great light who comes to enlighten the darkness. And this is what the apostles will proclaim to the darkened Gentiles. So Israel rejects the glory of the Lord and instead embraces a lie where the Gentiles are converted and they are brought into the tent and the glory of the Lord. Now, the tent is also used not only as a mystery of the incarnation in his flesh when he tabernacles among us, but it's also used in this idea of being Emmanuel, one who dwells with us, around us, and we gather together as the body of Christ, as the temple, as the tent. And like in Isaiah chapter 16, you'll have this a message of the coming Christ that a throne will be established in steadfast love, and on it will sit in faithfulness the tent of David, one who judges and seeks justice. So you have that image of the tent of David, because this is where the Messiah will come and dwell with his people. Later on in Isaiah chapter 54, you have the language that you need to enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Why? Because you will go from the right to the left, and you will increase as the nations come in. Again, you have the conversion of the Gentiles, where the Son of Righteousness will dwell in the midst of his people through the preaching of the gospel. So when the apostles go out in the darkness, they bring that great light. Of course, Jesus is the light of the world, and then his church now is the light in the world.
The next place is, and this is directly picking up from where that one left off, is this sun that comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber.
Now, this is a reference to the virgin birth, and we should know this one very well because we sing Savior of the Nations Come, St. Ambrose's hymn, the one that Luther translates into German, and then, of course, we translate into English. But what St. Ambrose is doing is he's using Psalm 119 as he's preaching to us the good news, the message of who Christ is and what he does. So in that hymn, Savior of the Nations, we have this line from St. Ambrose: forth from his chamber he goes, the royal hall of chastity. So when St. Ambrose will comment on this, what this is the virgin birth, that he is the bridegroom who is leaving the chamber, that chamber, of course, is the womb of the virgin, where he obtains and assumes the human nature. And, of course, as St. Ambrose continues to write, he says, in nature two, in person one, his glad course giant-like to run. And so you have this bridegroom image leaving his chamber, and he's glad, walking this course, running this race. His heroic course began. God the Father was his source, and he goes back to the Father. This is this whole language there of Savior of the Nations Come, the idea of the birth and the death and the ascension of Jesus.
Then after that, it says, like a strong man, beginning in verse 5. Is that Christ as well?
Yeah, so this strong man, this is an interesting word, this gabor. Now, likewise, St. Ambrose, when he does his hymn, he's using this term, but he's using it as a giant, so that Christ is like a giant. And as St. Ambrose does in the hymn, that he is two in nature, one in person, because he's trying to preach this a personal union of the one Christ, that he is truly divine and he's truly human. But what Ambrose does with a lot of the early church fathers, when they look at Genesis chapter 6, that talks about the giants, the Nephilim, who were on the earth in those days when the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they bore children to them, and that they were these mighty men, or they were these giants. And so Ambrose and the early church fathers will use this as a type, a picture that is teaching to us this union of the two natures, that you have the sons of God united together with the daughters of man, showing as a picture, of course not perfectly, but just a little bit of an image so that we can look forward to the reality in the incarnation when you have the divine nature, the true, natural, begotten Son of God becomes man, born of the Virgin. And so Ambrose and the early church fathers will use the image of a giant to teach about the incarnation. Well, this word giant is gabor. It's a strong man. It's a warrior. It's the same language that Isaiah will use in chapter 9 when he talks about Emmanuel. Emmanuel is the child that is born, the son who is given, and his name shall be called Mighty God. This word mighty, gabor, is this warrior. It's this strong man. He is El Gabor. He is the God man, the one who's strong to save, a warrior. Or in Zephaniah chapter 3, you have a Yahweh, your God, is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. Again, you have this language of being in your midst, this incarnational language. He is a mighty one. He's a gabor, one who's a strong man who will save. Now, we know in Luke chapter 11, when Jesus talks about the devil, he talks about the devil as a strong man who's fully armed, who's guarding his own palace, and he thinks his goods are safe, but then one who is stronger then attacks him and overcomes him, and he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides the spoil. Well, Jesus, of course, is the stronger man. He's the one who defeats the devil. So it's this warrior language, this battle, that Christ is victorious over the devil, which frees us from captivity.
Then with only about a minute here, finally, he runs his course with joy. How is Christ found there with about 1 minute?
Yeah, again, we see this in St. Ambrose's hymn, A Savior of the Nations Come, that he runs this course back to God. He runs his course in the Ascension. That this idea is tapped into in Hebrews chapter 12, in which we are being encouraged as the people of God who are dwelling in this fallen world, that we are surrounded by a cloud of witness, so we should run with endurance the race. It's the idea of this course that is set before us. And in Hebrews chapter 12, why should we run with endurance? The Holy Spirit says, because we are to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. So that he ran the course with joy, and he is there waiting for us, and he has prepared the way.
Pastor Brian Ketchel Myers, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He is host of a weekly radio show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with former U.S. Attorney General Ed Meese about the Supreme Court's Roe v. Wade decision on the anniversary of that decision. We'll get an African-American woman's perspective on legalized abortion from Jackie Stewart and a millennial's perspective from Johanna Johnson. We'll be also discussing the Bible and abortion with Dr. Jeff Gibbs. That's all tomorrow on Issues Etc. See, he's all over the Old Testament, and he's there in the heavens being declared by the Word of God. We are being shown these types of Christ there. Also that in every page, every line of Scripture, Christ in his saving work as a crucified and risen Savior is proclaimed. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
You can receive 50% off the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series during Logia's special Reformation Sale. Books like The Church by Professor Kurt Marquardt, Christology, Law and Gospel and the Means of Grace, and Baptism by Dr. David Scare, and Eschatology by Dr. John Stevenson. Browse before you buy at logia.org. You'll even find essays by issues, etc., regular guests for as low as $2. Logia's Reformation Sale, logia.org, logia.org.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.